Turning your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we have begun in earnest now a three-part series on what I believe is one of the most important subjects that we have considered to this point in the book of Philippians. It comes at the very end of our study, and it is the subject of Christian contentment. It is, I trust, over these past 2 weeks, as you've given some thought to this particular matter that you have wrestled in your own heart and life with, that you have noted perhaps those areas where discontent has been growing and the fruit of that has been evident in your life. And I trust that by God's grace, that you might find victory over that discontent and learn by that same grace what it means to be content in Jesus Christ. The working definition, which is printed in your bulletin, at the bottom of the pages on announcements, you'll find is Christian contentment is that learned and inward disposition of the heart that rests in God's most wise and holy providence in all matters through the inexhaustible grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our first study 2 weeks ago, we noted the particulars about the text in which this verse is found in Philippians 4. Verses 10 and 20. We looked at some general comments regarding that subject as Paul speaks about it here. We noted some things that are very consistent with Christian contentment, things that we ought not to worry about if it's part of our lives as we wrestle through this. And we also noted some very important things that are very inconsistent with Christian contentment, contrary to it. This morning, I'd like to take a look at what it means to learn Christian contentment in the school of Christ. And that's because Paul here uses that very language of the schoolhouse when he says two times in this passage that he learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself. And next week, and really the culmination of this study, is to point us to both the model and the source of Christian contentment, the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this school in which every one of us who name the name of Christ have been enrolled is one in which we will certainly fail unless we have the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His very person, living inside of us by His Holy Spirit. And so next week we look forward to focusing our attention upon Him. But this morning again we turn to this matter of the school of Christian contentment, the school of Christ. To remind us of where we are, I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 of chapter 4 and ask that you would follow along in your copy of God's Word. Again, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, this is the Word of the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord Jesus greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, even as we read, we are struck again about the remarkable way in which the Apostle Paul talks, of how he speaks of learning Christian contentment, something that for many of us seems so elusive in our day and age where we are so distracted, so overwhelmed with those things calling and vying for our attention. And we often travel down those paths being filled with discontent and forgetting that we have all that we need in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant us grace then as we look and examine this subject again, as we look particularly at this school of Christian contentment, the school of Christ, that you might grant us that grace in an ever-increasing measure. For we pray it in accordance with your promise to work through ordinary means of preaching the word. Bless it to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You've heard it, I'm sure, like I have heard it many times, children saying to one another, "I know what we can do. Let's play school." It's one of the most curious phrases that I've ever heard children say, because most of the children I know don't like school. And yet, how often do we find our children when they gather together? It just happened Thursday night as we walked into the Salards for a reunion of the Mexico team, that the first thing I saw were the children gathering around playing school. Now, admittedly, most of them want to be the teacher, and that's probably why most of them will want to play school. Well, this morning we're talking about school, but not playing school. We're talking about being in school, the school of the real world, the school of difficulties, of troubles, of trials, the school that I've defined and described this morning as the school of Christ. It is the school into which every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ have been enrolled. It's what you've been enrolled into. You had no choice about it, as much as you had no choice about whether you would be saved. It was God's good pleasure that He saved you. And when He saved you, He automatically enrolled you in the school of Christ. And one of the great lessons of that school, perhaps the rarest jewel in that school, is the lesson of Christian contentment. And that's God's design for our lives, to be content ultimately with one thing, with God as our portion forever, and Him alone should everything else be removed and taken from us. It's a lesson that every one of us need to learn from the earliest of our ages, when we learn at home, as children in covenant families, when we grow, when we go off to school, the lesson is still the same. Are we content with God, with who He is and what He has been pleased to give to us? When one speaks about school, the reactions, of course, are very different. My own experience perhaps will serve as an illustration. When I was a first grader, I never attended kindergarten. My parents decided just to send me to first grade at the age of 6. And I'll never forget, perhaps sometimes being filled in by what my parents said, sometimes my own vivid memories of going to school on the first day of school. I had no other experience. I didn't have those earlier lessons of being left in kindergarten for just half a day. I was now facing a full day away from my home. And my mother promised, knowing how terrified and how often I was crying about it, to drive me to school. And I was terrified. I didn't know what to expect. And so she drove me to school. And I do literally remember, I believe, I don't think it's just filled in by what I've heard, but I do literally remember walking away from that car crying and wondering what awaited me on the other side of those big, oppressive doors of that school where all of the kids were running. I had no context into which to understand that. My mother, knowing how I felt, decided that she would drive back later that afternoon to pick me up instead of letting me take the bus. I didn't want to go to school. I didn't like the idea of it. Well, by the end of the day, everything had changed. I realized that my friends were there, friends that I knew from my neighborhood. And so when my mother pulled up, I came running out to the car and I confidently told her, "It's okay. I can go home on the bus because my friends are on the bus. I'm going to ride home with my friends." In that one day, in all of the experiences of that day, which included lots of different experiences that were all very positive, I learned a great deal. So it is with all of those who are in the school of Christ. After this morning's message, I'm sure there's still much more every one of us will need to learn about this school and what we need to learn from it. My hope is that the experience would be like my own experience. Perhaps you're fearful of what God may want to teach you. Perhaps you're fearful of really dealing with the issue of contentment. Understand, and we'll see as we draw to a close later on, understand as you enter this school, there is much in which you can be encouraged, much in which you can grow, and much in which you will learn what it means to be the Lord's and to be content with Him. I want to review just briefly where we've been in the text. In Philippians chapter 4, we can see clearly those three elements of the definition. This idea of Christian contentment, we noted, is an inward disposition. It's a learned inward disposition. Paul says two times again, and the focus of our text this morning, that he learned to be content. in both abasement and in fullness, in both being hungry and in being full. Paul, through those experiences, learned the Christian grace of contentment. And so we've noted already that it is something we can learn. The problem is not that the curriculum is lacking. The problem is not that God is lacking in wisdom and how to teach us. The problem really is in our resistance to the means which He's appointed for us to learn this inward disposition. It is an inward disposition, we noted as well, of resting, of finding true satisfaction and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we possess and have in Him. It is, we noted finally, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ which accomplishes this. That we will see more closely next week is an inescapable point. We cannot profit in this school apart from the work of Christ in our lives. We cannot pretend that we will learn contentment as people living today if we don't, first of all, have a vital, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not growing in our knowledge of who He is and all that is ours in Him, how would we ever expect to grow in being satisfied with what and who He is if we're not learning every day who He is through the variety of means that He uses to teach us? And so the point this morning is that Christian contentment is something that must be learned by believers in Jesus Christ. It can't be learned by those outside of Christ. As well-intentioned, as well-meaning as people are in believing that they can create a human system of religion that mirrors and comes close to what Christianity is, at every point it's going to fail. At this point especially, no one outside of Christ can truly say that they are content in all things. Only the Christian, by God's grace, can learn to say that they are content in all circumstances and providences of life. But how is it that the Christian learns Christian contentment? It may sound fairly obvious, but the answer is very clear. It's by going through the curriculum. It's by going through the school. You see, the great problem that we have when it comes to matters of contentment with God and with His wise purposes for our lives is, very frankly and straightforwardly, we don't like it. And so at every point when God calls us and it ministers an aspect of the curriculum which He's designed uniquely for our lives as individuals to bring us to that place of contentment, to cause us to find our joy and delight in Christ alone, is at every point where God applies the curriculum, we resist. We kick against the goads. We complain. We murmur against God's will for our lives. We rebel and we bristle at the thought that God would be pleased to allow us to go through this particular thing. And when we do that, what we are doing is throwing out the curriculum which God has ordained, laying it aside and determining ourselves that we have a better plan, and we often choose the better path or what we perceive to be the better path. And so we choose our own way and we design our own path. And at the end of it, all we find is sin and rebellion and discontent. And God, through that process, again brings us to the place where we must rest and learn to rest in Him alone. You see, this idea of learning by going through and enduring and doing the very curriculum that God's ordained for us is why Paul and James and others can say, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face various trials and tribulations of all kinds." There's no way to understand that than to understand that God is designed by those trials and tribulations to bring about the goal of our education, which is Christian contentment, which is a resting and a settledness with who God is and what He has been pleased to give to each of us uniquely before Him. And so when we understand how it is that we learn by going through the school of Christ. We learn by actually cooperating with God and saying, "Lord, whatever it is that You have designed for me, so bring it to pass." It's the words of Jesus, which are perhaps, as we'll see next week, the epitome of Christian contentment. When in the garden, facing what He knew would be an unspeakable horror, that He would bear up under the wrath of His Father for the sins of His people, said not, Lord, give me another plan, but rather, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That is the voice of Christian contentment. That's the expression of it in its fullness. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. The only way that you and I will ever learn Christian contentment is by walking through it, not with murmuring and complaining, but rather with a settledness in some principles we'll see in a few moments. A settledness with what God is, with who He is, and what He has designed for us. Let me then go over, as we consider that reality, that the only way we learn is by going through it, by looking first at what Paul says here with regard to the first subject that we introduced last week, the areas where we often struggle, and that is God's providence. God's providence is this, that God ordains all things that come to pass with regard to His creation and with regard to His creatures. There is nothing that falls outside of His providence. And what Paul says in this text is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, of His providence. Notice what he says. He says, I have learned contentment because I know, verse 12, how to be abased. And I know how to abound. And then later, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, what is Paul speaking about? He's talking about going through these things. My friends, we cannot learn what it means to be abased in theory only. We learn to be abased when God, in His wisdom and in His providence, abases us. When He takes us and brings us to a place of having nothing. That's where we learn to be abased. And conversely, we learn to be full and to abound when God, in His wisdom and good pleasure, brings us to a place where we are abounding and overflowing in things. Mark this, that in both places, abasement and abundance, we have to learn contentment. It's the proverb which says, Lord, don't give me too much, that in giving me too much, I'm paraphrasing, I might forget you. Or give me too little, that in giving me too little, I might resort to stealing. You see, give me just enough is what God always does. He provides faithfully for our needs, but He never promises that we will not either know abundance or abasement. And the only way we all know contentment in the midst of those things is by going through them. And Paul is saying by these two places that I have been through them. I have endured both abasement and lack, and I have endured fullness and abundance. He actually experienced each one, and in each case he learned contentment. When speaking to the Corinthians, he spoke a great deal, perhaps more about his abasement. When he says, are they ministers of Christ, comparing himself to those super apostles? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, I am more abundant. In stripes, I'm above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? He says, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, he says later in chapter 12, I boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You might read there, I'm content in my infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then and only then am I strong. You see, what he's given voice to is that he has lived through these things, and by living through them, not being removed from them. Remember the prayer of Jesus, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that you would bless them in the world. And he says, the school of Christ means sanctify them by your truth. And so God is committed then in His providence to sanctify us, and everything that He is pleased to bring to pass, as Paul gives voice to here, is designed that in the midst of everything we might learn Christian contentment, that rare and fleeting grace that God promises to all of those who seek Him. And so what are some of those things in God's providence? Sickness. Sickness is part of His providence. One of the things that, if I can be infuriated and show it, I do so in this regard: when people are mistaught and misinstructed that sickness is something to be fled and to prayed for healing. It's something to be escaped. And that doctrine of many churches in our day, that God doesn't intend for you ever to be sick, and when you are, it's a sign of your lack of faith. And if you're sick, you ought to pray to be delivered from that, because God doesn't want you sick. That is one of the most horrific doctrines taught in our day. Sickness is part of God's providence for our lives. Jesus didn't heal everyone that He ministered to, but He healed only those that would serve His purposes as He taught and preached and proclaimed the gospel. Sickness is not something in and of itself to be escaped from, to leave, but rather in the midst of, to pray for God's grace as He brings that grace in the midst of our great need. Sickness is part of God's providence that we bristle against. But sickness is a place where God is teaching us contentment. When God removes our health for whatever reason, we become utterly more so dependent upon God for grace, for strength for each day. Those of you who have been sick this week know how it was by the grace of God that you were able even to rise in the morning, because you were utterly dependent upon Him. God was teaching and is always teaching us something, even in the sicknesses of life. But we often bristle against it. We want to be released from it too quickly, rather than to learn the principles and the lessons that God would have us to learn. Another area is hard providences of life, difficult, dark, and hard things of life. These are the things that we are seen in the Scripture that God is often pleased to bring. It may be part of your curriculum. It may be part of mine. It may be part of your curriculum that God will bring to pass a difficult, hard, impossible providence. And when He does, what He's saying to you is, I desire to teach you contentment. By this providence, I may be, like Job, removing all that is precious to you. But in the end of it all, you still have me, He says. And are you content then with who I am and what I am doing for you? Hard providences of life are difficult for God's people, but in the midst of them, He designs it for us that we might learn contentment. It's part of school. It's the hard part of school. It's like math to my children. They hate it. But nonetheless, it's an important part of school. It's an important part of the school of Christ. Disappointments is another area as we deal with the disappointments of life. Man makes his plans, sets his way, and then all of a sudden, God in His wisdom tears everything out from underneath of us, and we're filled with great disappointment. We have two choices. We can either say to God, who are you to change my plans? Or we could bow before Him and say, God, you know more than I could ever know. Your wisdom surpasses mine. Your ways are not my ways. Help me in the midst of the disappointment to learn contentment and to walk and to be satisfied with you and with you alone. What about that thing that fills the hearts of most with fear? What about death itself? What about the death of loved ones? Who likes to see the death of a loved one? Who likes to see the death of someone whom we have grown for years close to? And yet God in His wisdom every day is laying before us that difficult providence of death, where He will take from us those whom we love. How do we deal with that? Do we shake our hands at God? Or do we again bow before Him and say, Lord, you have taken a part of me away. Teach me to be content with what I have in you. Even the death of ourselves can cause us to face head on that issue of Christian contentment. Some people hear the word cancer and immediately they say death. It's not always true, but sometimes it is. And when it is, it's the wrestlings of that heart in the face of that providence, where death itself stares at us and where we are confronted with that same question that we were at the very beginning. Are you satisfied with me? For you still have me and I have you. And death is but a transition from the life you live now to a life of glory. You see how at every point the issue of contentment is part of God's curriculum for our lives as we deal with His providence. Job stands out as one of the greatest examples, perhaps covering every one of these areas of His providence. And don't we sit back and read the book of Job and we say, marvel at what Job has become. We marvel at the lessons that he learned. We marvel that he was able by God's grace to go through them. And we say secretly, I want to be just like Job in chapters 38 and following, but I don't want to take the path that he took to get there. You see, that's the point where we complain. I want to be like him, but I don't want to go through the school that took him to the place where God brought him. Whatever it is that God in His providence has ordained for us, the heart of Christian contentment says this, whatever it is, Lord, let Thy will be done, and give me a heart in the midst of all of this as I go through it, a heart of Christian contentment. Well, that area of His providence is perhaps one of the starkest ways, but there are three others very quickly. The other areas that we have trouble with, not only His providence, we mentioned last week His rule or His law. Consider, for instance, thou shalt not lie, a law that every one of us knows. And the principles surrounding it we know. All of the time we're faced, our children are faced as they grow, with the issue of whether that they will lie in order to escape, for instance, punishment or discipline, or whether we will lie in order to make our path a little bit easier, whether we'll lie and justify that lying. Do you see, as God puts those things in our path, it's part of our school. And the lesson is, are we content even with the consequences of not lying and of telling the truth, learning in the school of Christ to be obedient to God and to His commandments? You see, all of those desires and temptations we have to lie and to seek an easier path is rooted in a heart of discontent, as we noted last week. What about God's order? God's order has to do with God's law as well, but let's consider children obeying parents. It's a matter of law and order, not to quote from the popular TV show. Children obeying parents is a matter of God's law, but it's also a matter of His order. He's given parents that by those parents, His laws might be imparted to their children. And when children learn from the earliest of their years to delight themselves in obeying God, or obeying their parents, what they are learning in that school of Christ, often very difficult, because in the heart of every child, as we all know, is that rebellious nature, that nature that says, I don't want to listen to what my parents say. And yet when we teach our children to delight, even in the hard times, in obeying their parents, you know what we're teaching them? Contentment and the delight of what it means to obey God. Where will our children know what a delight it is to obey God and to enjoy Him, except when we teach them to obey us as parents and the joys that that brings, even in the most difficult of circumstances? That's part of God's order, what He's established as giving parents as heads over their children. And finally, God's discipline. This is another area where we often balk: His providence, His law, His order, His discipline. And by that we mean, again, He's using of the smarting rod, the rod of discipline, where no lesson is wasted, where everything that God designs by it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And in the end, we can bow before Him again and say, Lord, I am content. You think of Paul. Perhaps this was a measure of discipline, not for his outright sin, but rather to balance that great vision that he was given in 2 Corinthians. He says, this thorn in the flesh was given as a buffet from Satan himself, and God has been pleased to give it to me to teach me one thing. And don't you hear in these words contentment? My grace is sufficient for you. You see, under God's smarting rod, under His discipline, what He's desiring to teach you is His grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. Who He is sufficient for you. Don't kick against the goads of His discipline. Don't fight Him. Don't try to find an easier way. If He's brought you to the place in discipline of a difficult path, walk it with joy and know it in it. He's teaching you that wonderful grace of Christian contentment. And so you see, by looking at these four areas, there is so much here for us to learn in this school. It's not like, again, my own experience. I was scared. I was hesitant. I was filled with fear. I distrusted everyone, especially my mom. But when we feel that we are not really in control in those areas of our life, whatever those areas are that God is dealing us with, we are often given to a place of panic and of mistrust and a spirit of fear. That ought to be the first sign to us that we are walking in discontentedness, not in contentment with who God is. It's at that very point in your schooling and in mine that we must say to our souls, be still. Be still and know that He is God. What God is designing your life in this curriculum to teach you in this school of Christ is that learned inward disposition of the heart in the midst of every circumstance that He's bringing. In providence, in His rule, in His law, in His discipline, whatever the case might be, that you might rest completely and wholly in His wise and holy providence in every matter of your life through the inexhaustible grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not learn it unless you walk willingly and with joy in this school of Christ, submitting yourself not just outwardly but inwardly to everything that He brings to pass in your life. In order for you to do that even better, I give you four things that you must remember. I list them as points of application, but they are principles that are in this school that you must remember at all times. Principles that are enrolled with you, that are part and parcel of what it means to be in the school. These are not exhaustive, but they are significant, I think. It will be at these four points that I'm going to give you, that the enemy will come and will attack you at every providence of life, at every place where you balk against His rule or His order, at every place where you find yourself under His discipline. It will be at these four points that you will be attacked. The first one is this. Remember who your teacher is. Remember who your teacher is. Your teacher is your Father in heaven. He has committed Himself to you. Do not be in doubt. Whatever comes to pass, however you might perceive it, it comes to you through the hands of a loving Father who means you no harm, who is not your enemy or against you, but who loves you so much that He has designed this very thing to make you more like Himself, to make you like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that enters into our minds, much to our shame, when we endure great difficulties of life, is this question: does God really love me? Be sure you answer that question without hesitation. The one who is your teacher in this school is God, and He is your Father, and He loves you. Secondly, the curriculum that God uses is as varied as the sands on the seashore. How marvelous are your ways, O Lord. They are beyond tracing out. Your ways are not His ways. Your thoughts are not His thoughts. Therefore, in the midst of whatever God is teaching you in this school, do not be surprised in the ways that He is pleased to use. Even sinful people He uses, even the sinful acts of men He uses. Think of Habakkuk. If I were to tell you, he said to Habakkuk, you would not believe me, but I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that wicked and ruthless people, to punish and to discipline my own people. The means of God are beyond counting. His ways are innumerable. The curriculum that He uses for you will be very different than the curriculum He uses in the person sitting next to you. And His ways are beyond tracing out. Know that it's your Father who sovereignly brings everything in that curriculum to bear upon His purpose to make you like Christ, to make you content. Thirdly, fellow students, you're not alone in this. In this school, you are with God's people. Make it your goal and your point to learn from one another. You will not discover the enormity and the beauty of God in all of His variety simply by your own life. You must learn it by looking at the lives of others who are enrolled in this school. Become students of one another in this school. Study and learn about the providence of God, His rule, His law, His discipline in the lives of brothers and sisters so that you might learn through them the lessons that God wants you to learn. So that when God brings that to pass in your life or in mine, we might say, Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, walked by God's grace in the midst of this, I too can be content in whatever God delights to bring into my life. Delight yourself in your relationships with one another. Get to know one another in true biblical koinonia fellowship by not talking about the things of life and the games and the sports and the weather, but dealing with one another more and more on a regular basis in what is God doing in your life and how can I learn from that? Or better yet, here's what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you what I'm learning from it. And the fourth thing is perhaps a little bit clever on my part, if nothing else. It fits where I'm going next week. But it's this, teacher's pet. It means nothing, perhaps, but there is a teacher's pet in this school, sorry to say. None of us like the teacher's pet. None of us like the one who got all A's and brought our grades down. We hated them. But this teacher's pet, you and I are called to follow and to delight ourselves in. You know who he is. There's one teacher's pet, it's Christ. There is no one more beloved to the Father than the Son. There is no one He loves more. And my friends, that teacher's pet has already been through this school. He's already walked through it Himself. Is it not that which we read in the Scriptures, that we are called to follow Him in this school? Didn't He tell His own disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will take you to where I am, and you know the way." And Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." What did he say to them? He didn't give them directions. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Isn't that what he said as we confessed earlier in the service in Matthew 11? "Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and who labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn" what? "From me," he says. What he's saying there is, I am the school, and I am the one who has walked in this school before you are, and therefore my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And didn't Peter say as he spoke to the slaves to whom he wrote, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered, and he left us an example that you should follow in his steps, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." You see, he was walking in that school during that time. He was learning, as the Lord himself says of the Son in Hebrews 5, "For it was necessary that Jesus, the very Son of God, must learn obedience." He was enrolled in the same school that you and I are enrolled in. And that is our Savior and the one who preceded us and the one who fulfilled all of the curriculum and all of the requirements so that at the end of his life, as he was ready to lay down his life for you and for me, he said to his Father, as the statement again of the epitome of contentment, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." And that's where we're going next week, because that's what Paul says here. This is not a trite verse for you to just take and say, "This is my life verse." It means something. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And that's what we'll look at next week. Let us pray. Our Father, how we rejoice in that marvelous truth. This school into which we have been enrolled is the school of Christ. It's His school. He walked through the curriculum. He endured everything. And in the midst of it all, He delighted Himself in His Father. He was the epitome of contentment. And He shows not only the way, but He is the power by which we, as those enrolled with Him, might walk through that curriculum as well, might bear up well under all of the providences and the darkness of life, and in the end say, "In You, O Lord, we are content. And in all that You are and have brought to pass. Father, grant an extra measure of that grace even now as we continue to wrestle and settle through these things in our minds. And by the very power of Christ, lead us in that path, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.